Text tonight from 1 Peter 4:19. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I would like to take that text and preach on a message entitled Committed. Committed. Pastor, would you please pray over the message? Amen. We have this way of working at the Postal Service. What they do is you get there, you assess how much work you have, and then you're supposed to give a commitment about how long you think it will take you to accomplish your work for the day. So that way they can plan who needs help, who can help whom. We try to balance it all out and get everybody out of here at a decent hour. One thing I have noticed, though, is that some people, day after day after day, will spend easily half an hour in the morning complaining about how overworked they are, and then they'll say, I'm going to be half an hour late. And I'm thinking, of course, you just spent half an hour complaining instead of working. I've been tempted to get a stopwatch. I want to start it. And when they start complaining, stop it when they go back to work. And just, you know, see if I can add up about as much work as they say they have over their 8-hour work day. But it's about commitments. What do you think you can do? And it's not even how much they can do. It's how much are they willing to do. It's not so much that the work is too much. It's that they don't want to put forth the effort to accomplish the work before them. 1 John 3:7-9 says, Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. But everybody sins. I mean, you and I have sinned since we believed in the Lord. The question is, what does that sin bring you? Well, immediately it brings a gratification. Then what does it bring? Condemnation. Then it brings a sense of regret. And since I prayed for salvation as a young man, very young man, probably 10 years old, I have lived in and out of the Lord probably until the age of 20, 21, when I really, really, really committed to the Lord. Because I was raised in a church atmosphere where it was once saved, always saved. Once you give your heart to the Lord, then you can't really sin. Everything is covered by the blood. You understand there's a difference there. Because if you attend a church where you are told that you can live any old way that you choose, and you just prayed for salvation once when you were 10 years old, what kind of life are you going to live? You're most likely going to live, despite the Holy Spirit and all of the trouble that it causes you, any old way that you choose. But I wish for you to know that that's not what the Bible says. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's kind of become cliche, but it's so very true. It doesn't matter what you think you've accomplished in this life. It's a literary thing, and I don't know if it's truly archaeologically sound or not, but they found a statue in the desert sand somewhere, well preserved. It was a great monument. To the everlasting glory of our great king, Ozymandias. And that's all we know of him. Who was he? The king of what? What did he do? Nobody has the slightest clue who he was. We only know that perhaps there was a man indeed who built a monument to himself. And his name was Ozymandias. What did he accomplish? He built a statue, right? What is it that you treasure? What is it that you apply yourself to? What is it that you commit your works for and to? Oh, well, I'm all about this, and I'm all about that, and I'm all about the other. And you can all say that. I can say that. What is it that I wish to be my treasure? Here's a good indicator. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. What do you find yourself speaking about? What do you talk about? Oh, I love the Lord more than anything in this world. How often do you speak of him? How often is his praise found within your heart, on your lips? How often do you seek to glorify him outside of these four walls? You want to know what somebody's all about? Listen to them. Hear what they're about. All he does is talk about politics. What's in his heart? All he talks about is sports. What's in his heart? All he talks about is his family. What's in his heart? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart, and it comes out of your mouth. It manifests itself. What's in there is going to come out. You can't hide things in your heart unless you're mute. Unless you can't speak. Because if you speak to somebody, you're going to speak about what is in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I preached a couple of weeks, I guess it was a month or so ago about, squirrels! Squirrels here, squirrels there, and the distractions. Then, like the following week, there were squirrels everywhere in my life. There's a particular video game I've been wanting to play. But they released it on this platform. It's like really small. It's a Nintendo 3DS. So it's like 3-inch screen, and I don't want to play a video game on a 3-inch screen, right? So like, I preached that message about squirrels, and like Tuesday morning, I saw that they made a Nintendo 3D XL. It's twice the size of the screen. I went and bought this Nintendo 3D XL. And this video game, and it was one of the highest rated games of the year. It's called Totally Immersive Play. What does that mean? If you have free time, what are you doing? What a thing to treasure. And you know, if I'm talking to my family and my kids, oh, look how cool this game is. It's great. Oh, wow, you're going to love playing it. You know, the characters are all kinds of fun and they do all this great stuff. And it's, oh, look at the graphics and the sound. And it's just so well put together. Squirrel. I was looking at Bridget just before I left for church tonight. And I looked over there and saw that Nintendo 3D XL. And I said, you know, I haven't even picked that thing up today. It's been a good day. It's been a very good day. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's Psalm 34:8. I was looking at the kitchen counter. And my wife, she made these granola bar things, and she coated them with chocolate. And I was looking at one of them, and kind of, you know, she kind of cut them into these square pieces. And one of them was square, except for it had this little, like the corner was missing. And I looked at it closely, and in the chocolate, you could see the teeth marks in it. Like somebody picked it up and like nibbled on the corner. I don't like it. And they put it back on the plate. So I asked, hey, who did this? Somebody took a bite off of this and put it back. And then all three of the kids like, that wasn't me. I didn't do it. I was thinking, no, nobody did it. The teeth marks just magically appeared there. But somebody picked it up and tasted to see if they would like it. Just kind of nibbled a little bit on the corner. Because I would like to see perhaps if the chocolate overwhelms the rest of the granola's flavor. I don't know, but whoever it was, they didn't like it because they put it back. You been out fishing? I know Denny has. Charlie has. He caught one. You're fishing, you throw the bait out there, and you feel that first little tug. What is that? Yeah, it's a nibble. And if you pull on the line right then, what happens? Don't catch nothing. You got to wait for that fish to hopefully swallow it. Hook, line, and sinker. And that's the phrase anyways. Then you caught that fish. There's no way the fish can escape. But often people say, oh, I've tasted the Lord and saw that he was not all that I hoped that he would be. Did they really taste of the Lord, or did they walk through the back door of the church and maybe slide in and sit as far from the pulpit as they could and not really participate? And then as soon as there was an opportunity to slip out, they slipped out and said, I tried the Lord. And he wasn't quite what I had hoped to find in a God. I don't think that's true. I think that people will try to say, well, I tried the Lord. But I don't think they really tasted him. I don't think they really actually. Because I don't know how you could possibly really, truly encounter God and not be absolutely, positively overwhelmed with his goodness, with his love, with his kindness, with his long-suffering, with his desire to shower blessings and love and happiness and joy and righteousness and holiness upon you. If you have truly tasted of the Lord, you will see that he is good. But you have to make a commitment. I will truly find this God. I will truly know this God. I will truly experience what God has for me. And when you make that commitment and you truly find out who God is, I do not see how you could possibly say, I tried the Lord. It's not for me. I used to know the Lord, but not anymore. He's too mean and he's just judgmental and he's legalistic and I don't like a God like that. I've known people who've been that. They were in, you would thought, church, and then they're out of church. But I wonder, did they ever really know the God that I know? Because regardless of my religious experiences, I have never said, oh, this God is not something that I desire to have. I can't imagine that that would ever happen. 2 Timothy 1. I don't think that's right. 2 Timothy 1, 2. Did I write 2 Timothy 1, 2? For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And whenever I hear that, whenever I think those words, I can remember this saint who would sing this in church. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not a singer. I'm not the type of person who can really sing the way that I think it should be sung. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is faithful. It is not possible for God to not fulfill his word. Whatever you endeavor to commit to him, he will preserve it and you until that day. You can put your faith in your spouse, in a man, in a leader, in a political party, in the Oakland Raiders. And they may let you down. It's the Oakland Raiders that most likely will let you down. Need Tim Tebow, brother. You know, brother, whatever that you put your faith in, what you commit your hope to, if it's not the Lord, or if the Lord's not a part of it, you will be disappointed. You can be a San Francisco Giants fan, and they can win World Series after World Series after World Series, and eventually you will say, it's not as exciting as it used to be. It's not everything I had hoped that it would be. It'll let you down. You know, if you are committed to something and you pour forth all of your energy into it, I am a Seattle Mariners fan. I am a committed husband. I am a committed father. I am a committed letter carrier. And you can pour your whole life into whatever it is that you are committed to, and it can let you down. It can let you down. People say, oh, I'm so committed. I'm so glad that I have a committed whatever. And yet, where is that? The man just retired. Maybe 3 weeks ago, 49 years, didn't complain, worked hard. Hardly know he's there. Never had to help him. I think I helped him once in 4 years. Why? Because he came to work, he did his job, and he went home. He retired. The last day he was at work at his retirement, like, meaning, I said, Mike, be well. And he kind of had a catch in his throat. He didn't say anything. I believe he's terminal. Worked 49 years for the post office. Retired when he found out he's dying. I thought, wow, what a thing to have worked 49 years at something. Perhaps working toward a retirement. And then to have it just gone. I know whom I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Talking about committed. I want to go to Romans 7, 24 through 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. People say, see, I am free. I can do what I wish. Everything is happy and good. Oh, what a wonderful, loving, free God and salvation. I can pray a prayer and do whatever I want. Because it says, with the flesh I have to serve the law of sin. It's right there. It's in the Bible. Next verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no... I'm repeating myself. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wait a minute. It says, to them who are in Christ Jesus. And in my Bible, it has a comma. But after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, is in the middle of it. You mean that you can pray for salvation when you're 10 years old? And walk after the flesh? And experience condemnation? I can testify to that. People want to say, I have prayed, and therefore there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who walk not after the Spirit. I mean, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh. You are free to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have that power. You have been enabled to commit your works unto God. Doesn't mean you always will, but you can. If you what? Walk in the Spirit. You know, you look up committed or commit in the Bible in a lexicon search or whatever. Do you know what 9/10 of the commit or committed is of regards to? Sin. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit fornication. They committed whoredoms of idolatry. They committed this and they committed that. And it seems like the human experience is to commit things that are unlike God. But that is not what God desires for your life. And it is not a given. You do not have to fulfill those lusts in any way.
You don't have to.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is acceptable within the church world today. For to be carnally minded is death. That's pretty strong language. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, the carnal mind. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, speaking of believers, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Are you free to live in sin? I suppose you have that liberty. But what is it going to bring you? Death. The consequences of sin is death. And perhaps you will be redeemed. But why would you commit your life unto something so worthless and so fleeting as a momentary, temporal pleasure? Here today, gone in 5 seconds. Ozymandias, the great king. I wonder what they said of the World Trade Center when they completed it. The greatest edifice of the modern world. The crowning achievement of the industrial age. 30-some years later, it's gone. No trace of it. It doesn't exist anymore. Talking about being committed. Committed unto God. And perhaps I brought you down into a low spot. But I do not intend to. I want you to consider what you commit yourself to. Are you living your life for the immediate, temporal things? If so, you will find no lasting pleasure in them. Not if you know God. Not if you've tasted and seen the Lord is good. His seed abides in you. You will not find the same pleasure in those things that you may have before you came to know Christ. You cannot do it. You will not find love and joy and peace in those things. All you'll get for your sowing is reaping death. Condemnation, shame, committed. I'm closing with the closing verses of the book of Jude. Jude 24:25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Long after the United States of America has ceased to exist,
and all the monuments that we have built have crumbled away, God will still be full of glory and honor and majesty and power. Long after Nathan Steve's tombstone has crumbled and fallen into the dust, I deliver the mail. And I walk by this house, I'm constantly amazed. It's a beautiful, polished, finished gravestone. And it has the name of somebody, that's a family member, I presume. Such and such a person, and I believe it was like 1880 something to 1932. And the stone looks as fresh as the day that it was. Perhaps they polish it, I don't know. But I was thinking, do the people that live here even could they have possibly even known this person that they have this tombstone for in their front yard? Is it possible? Is it become a family heirloom now? I don't know. But I do know that He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. What are you committed to tonight? There's only one thing that's really worth being committed to. There's only one thing that is eternal, and it isn't you or I. Pastor.